Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. King James Version says, for thou art with me. Steve Van Zandt says, because you're there. Yea, though I walk through the valley. It's not yea, though I sit down and whine. It's yea, though I walk through the valley. The valley, not the mountaintop. We all want the mountaintop, right? There's no growth on the mountaintop. In fact, there's a thing called a timberline. You know what that is, right? Above the timberline, there's no growth. So no good to hop from mountain to mountain. Yea, though I walk through the valley, where all the varmints are, where all the growth is, real growth. You ever been to a swamp, man? It's crazy. I mean, it's ugly, but if you want to see life, you go there. All kinds of varmints can eat you, kill you, bite you, sting you. But that's where growth is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not death. See, because Jesus took care of death when he did his thing on the cross, right? So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. Amen. I've read it a million times, but this week it just kind of jumped out at me. Because here's what I know. I know there's a lot of us who are believing for God to heal us in our physical body, believing for God to heal us in our relationships, believing for God to provide for us in our financial areas, and we hear it and we believe him. We believe everything that he's done. We believe that by his stripes we are healed. We believe that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We believe that he declares us righteous. We believe it, we believe it, we believe it, but yet we don't see anything happening in it. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Because sometimes I think we get stuck and we sit down in the valley. That's not even my message today. That just came to me while I was standing over there. So how about that? So here's what's so funny. A whole lot of times we try to bring comfort to our friends who are hurting, right? We'll say stuff like, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Word's very clear on that, and he doesn't. The Bible says very clearly, he's always with us. Or we'll say, you know, cast your burdens on him and he'll bring you peace. And he does, and it's true. But here's what we never say. Have you ever said this to your friends? When they're all struggling, going through something forever, they've been going through the same thing. Jesus doesn't want to answer you right now. You ever said that to your friends? They wouldn't be your friends very long, right? You come into my office for counseling, we're sitting there, and you pour out your heart to me, and I go, man, I don't know, I'd give up. No hope for you. I don't have a clue how that one's going to come, you know, turn around and get fixed. Here's what's so sad. This really kind of happened to me. I, as most of you know, well, probably not anymore, but some of you at least know that I was kicked out of college a couple times. I should say seminary, just to be honest, and selling drugs, you know, and tying up a guy and pouring honey and stuff on him and stuff like that. But I just want you to know that I got kicked out twice. So the third time that I was trying to get back into school, and some of you know the story, and I'll try to make it real quick. My mentor, who I did not know, he was the brand new dean of students, and I had gone into him and said, I want to come back to school for my third time, and I understand I had a rep. And he doesn't know me from Adam, so he says, well, let me talk to the powers that be. So he calls him back the next day and has me come into his office, and he looks at me and he says, you can come back to school. This is kind of like your last time, but there's one condition. And I thought, because I was real arrogant back then, and I thought, okay, what's the condition? You know, I got to stand on my head and burp the national anthem. And he says to me, I told them they could have my job if you don't make it this time. He didn't know me from Adam. He didn't know me from Adam. And it stuck to me forever. And he became actually my boss. We became dorm parents and all this stuff. But a strong mentor, family man, just a great man of God. But in the process, after he said that, of course, by the way, I did really well. In fact, I was the only student ever to get most improved student to go from Fs to Cs. Seriously, most of the time when they get most improved students, like they, you know, they make the honor roll and stuff. No, man. Steve, here I am, and I had broken my foot, and I am in overalls because I was really, really skinny and couldn't wear any kind of pants. I was in overalls with barefoot walking up to get my award, had no idea I was going to get it, you know. And it was cool because I got to see Dean Barnes, and he was very happy, and I was too. Anyway, but in the process of me getting back in, I had to go to the campus pastor. And when I went to the campus pastor, He had to sign off on me getting back in school. Well, they had already said I could get back in school, so he had no choice but to sign off. But he was the one that was for chapel attendance, because you had to attend chapel. When you checked in, you'd check in and sign your name, and then you'd try to sneak out or whatever. Anyway, I had missed a million chapels the time before, so he had to sign off. So I go to him, and I hand him the paper, and he didn't really like me, and I understand that, because I wasn't the greatest guy at the time. And he looks at me and says, "I don't even know why you're doing this." And I look at him. He goes, "Man, you know what? You should just like stay away from school for 3 or 4 years and decide on what you really want to do." And I bit my tongue bloody because I wanted to say things, because if I'd have said what I wanted to say, then they wouldn't have let me back in school. But basically what he told me is give up, you know. Well, what if I told you that Jesus said the same thing? So totally out of character for him, the scenario that we're going to see today of who he is. But it's so, so good in our understanding of walking through the valley. And again, guys, that walking through the valley is just so fresh. I got it over here. It's not instant. Sometimes it's not spontaneous. Sometimes there's a process that occurs in folks. I don't like it any more than anybody else. And we don't have the power, because we've been taught that we have the power to command God to do something. Good luck with that. He's kind of like God, and I'm not, and we need to get a grip on that. But anyway, so let me set the scenario up for you. Read to you. Jesus had been very busy. He had just fed the 5,000, all right? Fed the 5,000, just told the people, his disciples after he fed the 5,000. And understand, that doesn't sound tiring, but think about it. He broke enough bread for 5,000 men, so that means there's probably, I would say, at least 15,000 people there, because you got women and children, and he's breaking this bread, and it keeps supplying. I get it, but it's like when Samson, remember the guy, Samson killed the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey? That we just read that and go, oh, wow. No, it's not. Oh, think about it. 1,000. I kill every one of y'all with a jawbone right now. I'm only 20% there. So it's just amazing. So Jesus broke all this food. So then he tells the guys, just go across to the other side. And he didn't say, I'll catch up with you later. And the Bible says he went alone to be alone and pray. Well, then the next scenario happens where the storm's raising in the water. So Jesus comes walking across the water. And, of course, the guys think he's a ghost. And they freak out. And then Peter finds out, oh, let me come out and walk with you. Sure, he walks out and does. Then they end up going to Gennesaret, which is where Jesus did tons of healing and stuff. So the bottom line is, he's been very, very busy doing his ministry and stuff. And then by the same token, then he's dealing with these stupid church people who are like, why are you guys eating when they're not washing their hands? And, you know, all this. And that's got to wear him out, too. Do you get what I'm saying? So now in this scenario we're headed to, it's going to be the first and the last time in his ministry where he leaves Jewish territory and he goes through Galilee to Tyre and Sidon, whatever. And it's here where he runs into this Gentile Canaanite woman who approached him. So as tired and as much as he'd been doing, I could see where this isn't who he is. Anyway, I know I got your curiosity up, so let's look at it. So then Jesus left Galilee and went north through the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." This isn't even a selfish thing. She's wanting help for her kid. And Jesus said, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. And then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all of her begging." Oh. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." This is so out of character for him. Really? But she came and worshipped him anyway and pleaded again. She said, "Lord, help me." And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Important word there for dog. Canary on. And she replied, "That's true, Lord, but even Canarion dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table." And Jesus said, "Dear woman, you just passed the test." He didn't say that. He said to her, "Your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Most of us don't get to the dog part because we get stuck at the first part. Let me go through these notes so I can stay a little bit on the subject. It sure seems that Jesus is ignoring somebody in need. "Get lost, kid. You're not good enough to get help from me." That's so not in his character. And you read the rest of the word, all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his whole life. He never, ever was anywhere near this. I mean, how many the children would come to him, the disciples would rebuke, and he'd go, "Leave them alone, man. It's better for, you know, man to be stuck a rock around his head and thrown into the water than it is for you to ignore these children." So then my thought was, well, was Jesus just having a bad day? Is there some kind of crack in his love and in his compassion? I want you to notice, again, her request was not selfish. It was for the healing of her daughter. Let me tell you something I want to help you with something right here. Prayer for other people is very powerful. And how many of you, because this is where I get, it's easy for me to pray for you, it's hard for me to believe for me. Is that not true? Is that just Steve Van Zandt, or is that human? There's something in us that it's like, man, I'm praying. Man, I'm Ed, I've been praying for you, and I'm going to continue to pray for you, and I'm praying God does this and does that, and da 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 da. Yet when it comes to me, it's like, oh, God, I know I got to line my life up. And you get it. So I want you to see the power in prayer for other people. This woman stuck around for her daughter. Now, granted, it was her daughter. But she stuck around with this crazy Jesus guy. And we'll get there. So she was shouting desperately for her daughter, yet watch this, she was met with discouragement that was trying to move her to give up. People, there's something in us, we just want to give up, because we'll see something, God did that for them, they didn't do it for me. She pressed through it. She had something in her that we didn't, and she saw that. So as she sought help, there was these four different attempts to discourage her. And the first one was, that silence. So running through her mind was this rebuke of silence. Have you ever been rebuked by silence? I sure have. Ever gone up to your parents when you were young and tell them what you want for Christmas? Mom, I really want a BB gun for Christmas. And you're met with a stare. Just a stare. Wasn't a no. Certainly is not a yes. But the silence, you get it. Or you have a great idea. I've had that happen to me when people come. They have a great idea about something to do in the church, and they come in my office, and they're all excited, and they share it. And so as I'm processing it, I'm not speaking. See, but you can see it all over their face, like, oh, it's just not good enough, is it? Well, no, actually, I'm processing. You hear what I'm saying? So there is something about this rebuke of silence, isn't there? So did she think Jesus didn't want to help her? Of course she did. Of course she did. Some will tell you she didn't. Of course she did. She screams at him, "Please help me." And he looks at her and doesn't say a word. Now, that's what they said. Not a word, not a reply. He always said something. In fact, Jesus was so awesome, he would say something to the Pharisees and they hadn't even said something to him. The Bible says he knew their thoughts, so he would say something to them. Well, here's the case where she's making it very clear what she wants, and he gives her the dad stare. So immediately, what do we take that as? Just a shout of no. Those times where God seems silent, we have always believed is no. Man, the heavens are brass. No, they're not. Have you ever thought that maybe he's listening, taking it in? Have you ever thought that silence might be wait? We don't want to wait. So that's why I tell people all the time, don't ask God, don't pray for patience, because all you're going to do is wait for stuff. I'm not playing. And I've shared that story. I did 8 years of prayer for wait and was so frustrated with him and told him, you know, I've been praying 8 years for this patience thing. I ain't got nothing. And then I just, and he's got a sense of humor because he's like, And when I say he says to me, it came to me, which is, I'm too dumb to not to come to me. It had to be him. And he's like, well, you've 8 years been waiting for it, so you've 8 years of waiting for patience, patiently patient. So I quit praying for that, and I just pray that he helps me hate people. Because you don't want to pray for him to help you love people, because then all them crazy people that you don't like are going to come into your life. Yeah. Hear me, man. Be careful. Be careful what you pray for. Actually, I love that prayer. So, this silence of Jesus has shaken thousands and thousands of hurting people in the kingdom. Thousands of them. And the irony in all of that for me is it's normally those who have known him for a long time. These young bucks that come to know him, man, they get it and they walk in it. And if life hits them kind of hard, they just keep pressing through it. But those of us who've been around forever to learn how to doubt and stuff, get it. And it was so refreshing when we were in California. They were unchurched, totally unchurched. I mean, one lady, filthy rich lady, she didn't have a clue. She asked me, so who's this Jesus guy? And when somebody says that in Texas, it's like, oh, you know, you can explain it. She literally didn't have a clue. She didn't know the virgin birth. She didn't know nothing. So I'm like, when she asked me, I'm like, what do you mean? Well, I mean, who is he? Well, he was born of Mary, and she was a virgin. Really? So I had to walk her through the whole thing. It was awesome. Because they don't learn how to doubt there. They just believe. Well, the Bible says it. It says right here, if you believe, you receive. So I'm going to believe and receive. I told you about the guy who won this stupid car. He needed another car. Won a Porsche through Reader's Digest. Walked into my office one day and said, I just want you to know I'm going to win this. I said, why? Because the Bible says. Well, the Bible told me that for 100 years, but I didn't get the car. Why? Because I didn't believe. Get it? So this whole silence of Jesus has shaken thousands of us. And when the answers don't come, we lose hope and we give up. Again, let's go through this. Yea, though I walk, we walk through the valley of the shadow. It's not death, it's the shadow of death. And we don't fear evil. Why? Because he really is with us. So when the answers don't come, again, we lose hope and give up. And we think his silence is a shout of no. But she didn't even, I want you to see something here. This woman, that didn't even faze her. He just looked at her. I mean, I'm assuming he was looking at her. And here's what I love about it. This is so how we are as humans. So Jesus gives her the stare, and she ain't motivated, she ain't moving. But then the guys are like, oh man, well, he don't like her. Why don't you just tell her to get out of here? Which is the second point. The first discouragement for her was the silence of Jesus. The second discourager for her was the opinion of man. Let me tell you something. The opinion of man will keep you from anything you're wanting your faith to rise up in Jesus. When you tell friends, man, I'll tell you what, I'm really believing that God's going to give me a better job, and they look at you like you ain't got no skill. And then you get the job, and they're just jealous, right? The opinion of man's ridiculous. You cannot live by that. So here we are, the disciples tell Jesus, because he was silent, they'd never seen him that way. They thought, finally, we found somebody that we can shoo away. Because every time they try to shoo somebody else away, he'd say, no, 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 let him come. So they told him, send her away, she's getting too loud. Wow. She's a royal pain, is what I wrote down here. She's annoying, we've got to get rid of her. Here's what is the weirdest thing to me, and this again is where we justify things. Jesus did not rebuke them for what they just said. Remember, there's so many times where they said, hey man, these guys over here and they're casting demons out in your name. You want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? You remember them saying that? What did Jesus say? Good night. He said, no, duh. If they're with me, they're not against me. If they're using my name, you get it. I mean, constantly. But then here's the case where he didn't rebuke them. So, which kind of made me think of this. Are there people that bug you, just really bug you, and you help them out of duty rather than out of love? Buddy, I could make a list. Because there's been times in my past, it's like, well, let's be real honest. it's the homeless guy, because you're uncomfortable with homeless people, that comes up and hits you up for money, and you just give him a dollar so he'll go away, right? Rather than, I think I told you, Corey, Gay and I were in El Paso, and I'm a homeless, I love the homeless, I'm not afraid of them. It's like I have a friend in college who dove into Waxahachie Lake and thought it was 3 foot, or thought it was 6 foot water, and it's 3 foot water, and he shattered his fifth vertebrae, so he became a quadriplegic. I was so uncomfortable in the beginning to go hang with him, because it's just uncomfortable. And when you're around people that are like that, it's uncomfortable. But then after you get to know the situation and everything, then you're comfortable around them. So now when I'm around people who are quadriplegic, I don't shy away because I don't understand it. I can go straight up to them and talk to them. Their mind's still good. They just can't move their bodies, right? And it's the same thing kind of with the homeless. And the homeless take advantage of the fact that you're uncomfortable with them, just so you know. So we're in El Paso and we're walking by, and I look at this guy, go, dude, where are you from? Are you from here? Did you just get here? He's like, man, you got any money? First thing. And I'm like, no, I ain't got no money. I'm going to give you no money. That's exactly what you can get. Standing there, too. Just listen. And anyway, so I just had this great conversation, walked off, and totally freaked them out. Number one, they saw that I value them as a person. Number two, they saw that they're not going to get money from me because I'm afraid. So the point is this. Sometimes out of duty, we serve people instead of out of love. Well, it was because of my position. I know when I was in college, and my wife and I were married, and I was traveling for the college, so I felt guilty because I wasn't at church very often. And so out of my guilt, I decided to tell the pastor I'd help in some area. So when he said he needed help with the Royal Rangers, which is like the Boy Scouts of the Assemblies of God, I said, okay, sure, I'll do that. Well, I absolutely hated it, and God, almost killed one child. The kid threw a rock at me, so I threw it back at him. What are you supposed to do? He threw it at me first. I know I'm 20 years older than him. It's not the point. No, anyway, I was really frustrated because I would dread it every time I'd come back into town, and I think I'm going to schedule something out of town so I don't have to, you know. And I went into the pastor and told him, look, this ain't me. I can't do it. Well, then he's all, okay, you know. So now I'm feeling really horrible. If he'd just told me to open the gym up on Saturdays, it'd have been fine. Whole different story. The point is, I don't even know why I shared that. I was headed somewhere, but... Oh, serving out of love, not a... Right, thank you. It was my duty to... I didn't love... Well, it's not that I didn't love these kids. They weren't mine. They weren't mine, and I just... That was not my cup of tea. But I served out of duty, and listen, there's nothing more miserable to serving folks out of duty than out of love. And to be brutally honest with you, I could actually now, because I've received this love from Christ, I could actually do that without picking up and throwing the rock back. I'd probably take the child upside down and shake him or something, but that he'd think it was funny and it'd be cool, you know. But in our serving, you can't serve an opinion. In other words, you can't have an opinion of someone and serve them. Does that make sense? Because it really is true. And serve them in out of love. So these guys shared this. And here's what happens, guys. This whole opinion thing. Many times the enemy convinces us. And by the way, when I say the enemy, sometimes he uses other people's voices, the opinion of other people. I'm not saying they're your enemy. I'm not saying they're the devil. You decide. No, I'm kidding. But many times the enemy convinces us that we're bothering Jesus because we don't line up with his expectations of us. It happens all the time. Oh, well, you're not, oh, you know. Well, so are you going to go to the men's retreat? Oh, you're not going to the men's retreat? Which, by the way, John was not the men's retreat. I just want to throw him under the bus right here. Really bitter about it. I did both, so there's no excuse. He said he was watching the draft. Anyway, but you see what I'm saying? And you, I know how you are, and you want God to heal you? Psh. Come on, man. Your life doesn't line up with that. He has these expectations of you. He doesn't have any of me, but he has many. You get what I'm saying? That's what was happening right here in the midst of this woman. How would you feel? He just gave you the stare down, didn't say a word to you, and then his friends all around him go, get her out of here, man. It didn't even faze the woman. Why? And it wasn't because she's strong-willed, ladies and gentlemen. Because she had faith. Faith, pistis, belief. I'll share that here in a second, exactly what that means, because it's amazing, because she wasn't an Israelite. And the truth is, Jesus did come to speak to the Israel people. But when he died for all, and so that's why everybody else kicked in with the Apostle Paul and Peter and all these guys that were going to the Gentiles. But, so, anyway, Jesus, let's move to the next, the other, and then, okay, so here it is, get the scenario. He hadn't said a word to her. Man, please heal my daughter, please heal my daughter. Would you shut up, get her out of here, Jesus, get her out of here. And then Jesus finally speaks. Thank God. Finally, his love and grace is going to come forth. And he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That is so not in his character. What was he doing? Think this through. He's looked at her and said, nope, I've only was sent. You have no hope because I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not with the in crowd. You're not my focus. This is what he was saying. Listen, you don't dress right. This is what the church tells you. You don't dress right. You don't live right. You don't do right. You don't do this, right, right. You can't expect anything from Jesus because of the way you are. You're not one of the chosen frozen. I find this so interesting. Because it is true that Jesus' whole teaching was in the temple. It was all about Israel because they were God's chosen people. Yes, 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 yes. But can you name one other scenario where the Bible says he was healing them all, where he's just going, okay, are you a Gentile or are you a Jew? Because if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, I can't heal you. But now you, Jew, I can heal you. Come on, man. He never did that. He never did that. He never said that. Bible says he healed them all when they come around. Bible says the woman touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. The Bible says the Roman centurion, he certainly was a Gentile, walks up, asks to heal his servant, and Jesus heals him. Why all of a sudden is he making it so hard? You want me to tell you why? I believe why. I think Jesus was trying to prove to his disciples, the ones who hung with him, the level of faith that is available for people who honestly believe. Sometimes we hang around him so much, we lose the magic of who he is. You get it? And that's so fresh off the Kraft Candy Kitchen. Wow, I'm showing my age there, huh? Do y'all remember that commercial? Anybody? Straight from the Kraft Candy Kitchen. Thank you. Do you remember, John? Look, you're older than me, dadgum. I know, you didn't have Hellavision, did you? It was Hellavision when it first came out, just so you know. Hellavision, it was, man, and that's how they would do it. You got that demon box in your house, it's Hellavision. So a preacher come over to our house, we'd be covering it up, acting like it's a table. You put a piece of cardboard on it, hanging around. Mom, can I watch Benep? Son. There's almost some truth in that. Almost some truth. How sick is that? So, now we get down to the last point, which I'm sure you're probably glad I'm there. So, then watch. He's like, no, you're not one of the people I came to heal. And she still won't stop. She will not stop. I'm going to show you why here in a second. But she won't. She just keeps pressing in. So Jesus then decides to tell her, you're a dog. You are a dog, woman. Now, here's what's really cool about this. I told you to pay attention to that. Here's what I know. Dogs love to do three things. Play, sleep, and eat. That's pretty much it. We've had dogs over our life. The last dog we had, her name was Prissy. And we had Prissy in Little Bit. Little Bit was a pound and a half long-haired chihuahua. She looked kind of big, but man, you get her wet. She was a pound and a half, a little bit. And she was just she was a wild woman, man. That dog was a wild one. Prissy was like her boss because we had Prissy first. Prissy was another chihuahua, but she was a short-haired chihuahua. But she was the boss, and so Little Bit would be, and Prissy would be, and she'd stop, you know. But what I learned, the most sacred thing to a dog is the holy food from the master's table. You ever notice that? All y'all that say you don't feed your dogs, I love it, man. I'll go to somebody's house, I got an 800-pound dog that should weigh 100 pounds, and they're like, no, he don't get, we don't give him scraps. Oh, so that's dog food's making him fat pig like that? That's like saying, oh, I don't eat cheeseburgers. And man, Prissy, she got to be a little waddle thing. Prissy got, she did get kind of, you know, when they start looking like those Thanksgiving Day balloons that floated. It's like, you know, maybe we need to back off of, well, you know, and nobody will admit it, but you got five in your family, and finally it'll be like, well, yeah, I gave her a little bit. And when five people say, yeah, I gave them a little bit, that kind of adds up, and they get, like, really fat. But here's what I know. Prissy would never have got one crumb, not one crumb, from my table had she not been hanging around the table. You hear me? Had she not, oh, and she was pretty sneaky about it. And that's what I loved about Little Bit, too, because Prissy was a little fatty, kind of, and Little Bit was a little skinny, crazy, wild woman. And she was still, like, you know, I'd just go to hand something to Prissy, and here comes a little bit, yow, over the top, yow. But here's what you need to understand. This was a powerful point that Jesus was making. And this is when she knew that her healing was around the corner, because the Jews always called Gentiles dogs, but they called them an outside junkyard dog, if you will, like from the Western Tombstone. You remember they say, yo, cur? Cur is an old nasty dog. And they believed that those that were outside of the covenant were inferior and certainly would not be caught at the table eating with them. All right, this is the word that they used. They were God's chosen people, is what the Jews knew. And everyone else was to be avoided and ignored, right? Look, Paul, John, and even Jesus warned of dogs. Here's just a couple, three scriptures. I want you to get an idea. Watch the word, though. It's kion. It's a different word. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Watch out for those dogs. You get it? Then you go to John the Revelator in Revelation. Outside the city are the dogs, the kion, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie are outside of the city. They're living out in the junkyard dog. Then Jesus said this, don't give what's holy to dogs, same word, and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Pearls are very valuable. Don't take what's valuable and give it to someone who does not recognize the value. A pig does not recognize the value of anything other than food and mud. So you don't give something of value to someone who doesn't recognize the value, because it will just get as muddy as they are. Can't tell you the times you need to walk through that, because there's people who can't grasp the understanding. And so, you know, I have this deep word for you. No, stop. They don't need a deep word. So I just want you to see that's the word dog. Now, can you go back to the top scripture that I started with there, Jeremy? Okay, and the second page. Thank you, sir. See it? Jesus responded after she said again, Lord, help me, after he said, I love it, I'm only here for Israel. Help me! He hasn't responded. Lady, get away. Help me! She ain't going nowhere. And then because she's so strong-willed. So he says, Jesus responded finally after the guys told her to get out. And he told her that you can't because of Israel. She still says, she still worshipped him. Do you see that? In the midst of him seemingly denying her, she worshipped him. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the different word, canarion. And she replied, oh, that's true. She He opened the door, man, because she knew she was a Kiron the whole time. She knew that she was being called a dog. She knew that every one of those people in the church at the time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and all of the other Jewish people viewed her as a piece of junk, and that she wasn't worthy of anything in the kingdom, and that they were going to avoid her. She knew that, but Jesus didn't call her a Kiron. He called her a canary on bag that you take onto the airplane. What does it mean, Steve? Yeah, I knew you was wanting to know what that means. It means lap dog or puppy. So Jesus didn't say even the... Because they're outside dogs. Even the outside dog gets it. Because the dog that's outside doesn't get anything from the master's table. Right? Jesus said, but even the lap dog. And that's when she said, oh, but wait a minute. Even on occasion, a crumb accidentally falls from the table. And then look at what Jesus said. Sorry. Would you go back to that first scripture? I'm jumping around. Thank you. Next page. No, that's right. You're good. No, you're good. You're good. Back up. My bad. 28. Dear woman, Jesus said, your strong-willed self has just made you awesome. He said, your pistis, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. And she didn't even know that probably because her daughter was more than likely at home. So she saw that he called her an inside dog, not an outside junkyard dog. And she opened a truth that no one, not even the disciples, understood. And I promise you that's why Jesus seems so out of character in this whole scenario. And the truth that she opened was that Jesus was to die for the sins of all, even the dogs. So did she prevail because she was strong-willed or faith? Jesus said faith. Her faith kept her in the hunt for His healing touch. Your faith will keep you in the hunt, not only for your personal healing touch, but for the healing touch of others. That child that's driving you crazy, why don't you determine to pray for her, press in for her or him, and be motivated by that? And no matter what comes that way, well, you're just a dog. I know it's all about Jesus, because that's what she was saying. Let me get there. I believe the entire purpose was to build the faith of the disciples. Not hers. She had it, man. This woman, for whatever reason, and I'll tell you what the reason is. She had reached the understanding that it wasn't because of who she was or what tribe she was from, but it was because of who He is. She already had a grip on it. She broke through because of one simple truth. She trusted and believed in all that she had seen and heard about Jesus. She had seen it. She had heard it. I'm sure she'd been hanging around. Now, He was normally a long way away from where she's at, but she had heard the stories. She had seen the stories. And I'm telling you, she believed. And the disciples, man, there they are hanging with Him, always around Him, with Him. And they were an interesting group. Always have to ask Him questions. So, here's my point to you. Believe that Christ is the Son of God, because He is. But you have to believe. Believe that He died for your sins, because He did. He took on all of our sins so that we could be viewed sinless. The sinless one became sin so that the full of sin could become sinless in the eyes of God as we're declared righteous. Believe you are healed. Believe your friend is healed. Believe your child is going to come around. Believe it. Believe it for them. They might not be able to. It's the guy they ripped the roof open for. I've told you that a million times and they dropped him down. Believe for them. That Jesus, this woman was believing for her daughter, not herself. There wasn't a selfish bone in her body. Believe that Jesus is sitting right next to God, telling God how wonderful you are. Because it's true. Because he is. And I'll quit with this scripture in one more point. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. What do you mean I'm already saved? The salvation is the total and complete, sozo is that word, healing, and that's only going to occur when we get home. So be truly glad, folks. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you got to endure many trials for a little bit. But these trials will show that your faith is real, genuine, sincere, without wax is what that word is in the original language. Well, what does that mean, without wax? That mean that you have clean ears? No. Back in the day when a piece of pottery would break, these crooked people would act like it was new and want to still sell it new. They would take wax and they would do hairline fractures in a piece of pottery and put the wax in it, and it would make it look totally and completely perfect. Yet it was a damaged product, but they would sell it. No wax. You get it now. You don't have to fake it. There is no cracks in it. Your faith will be real. It's being tested as a fire tests and purifies gold. What does that mean? Gold is purified by the heat. The coolest thing about it is that heat turns up hot, but the junk comes to the top, can be scraped off so that the other stuff is pure. That's why, by the way, you're driving and you haven't cussed in 100 years and somebody cuts you off in traffic and you throw an F-bomb. Let me tell you something. You're being purified. Listen to me. It's finally come to the top so it can be scraped off and knocked out. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's true. It's the same type principle when when Goliath got so loud right before his defeat. I'm going to take you and I'm going to cut you up. He got always before defeat, the enemy gets loud. So those times where you think you're failing and you're not, no, you're doing great. I've told you the story about my friend in California who God miraculously got him off of cocaine. I mean, he was on crack bad. And through a series of events, God miraculously got him free. They actually moved with us when we moved to Oklahoma because they wanted to stay clean and stuff. He came up to me in Oklahoma. He was a bodybuilder. He came up to me in Oklahoma one day just bawling. Man, I failed, Steve. I smoked some crack last night. I'm like, wait, tell me what happened, Teo. And that was his name too, Teo. So if he's listening, hey, Teo. And he said, I was at a party and this guy comes up to me with a rock and he even had a pipe and he hands it to me. He says, I don't do crack, but I know you do, so here you can have it. You. And I did it. And you know what I told Teo? I said, dude, you have won the victory. And he freaked out. What do you mean? I said, name me the times when you were so addicted to crack that somebody walked up to you with some free stuff, including the pipe. Name me one time. You're out spending everything, stealing your wife's money. You lost $1 million business. You lost that $800,000 home, all because of your crack addiction. And so name me one time. What are you saying? I'm saying the enemy screamed one last time, you failed, but you've won. Because now you know you're free. He got it. And it's true. Let the purifying happen. It's heat. And it comes to the top. And sometimes it comes to the top and your poor spouse will get to see the ugly of it. It's called the dross. Let's finish. It's being tested as fire test purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than just gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise. Okay, let me just stop. I'm going to tell you what this means. Pistis faith. It means a strong assurance and belief that Jesus is the Messiah and that the gospel is true. That's what pistis faith means. So when what he's saying is, when your belief in Jesus and when your belief in Jesus that he really is the Messiah, that he really did do what he said he did, and that the gospel is true, that is the gospel meaning euangelion, which is the Greek word for good news, that the good news of what Jesus did, that it's nothing about you, that it's all about him. When that stuff is in you and that rises in you, and it remains strong even through the trials, well, you know, the Bible says that I am healed, but I don't feel healed. Doesn't change the fact. Doesn't change the faith. Because faith is belief in what he said he is and who he is, and he is. And whether you want to believe it or not or act like it or not, it doesn't matter, because it is true. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. I don't care about that part, about needing praise and glory and honor. But what I do care about is this whole... So again, the word believe, pistis, the strong assurance. Assurance is trust. Faith is... This pistis faith is just as much about trust as anything. Because when things don't go right, as for this woman's faith was crazy dynamic. In my opinion, her faith is bigger than any of the other faith you see in the Bible. Because she was rejected by him on paper, it looked. Right? But she just kept pressing through. No, I can't. Help me. No, you don't. Help me. No, you help me. It's like, oh, all right. No, because a dog. No, even a dog gets a little bit. Drop me a crumb. Jesus is like, holy smoke. Wow, woman, you got crazy faith. All right, bam. So, here's what this means, faith. Acceptance, your acceptance, assured. Your sin gone, assured. Your healing, assured. Your wholeness, assured. Everything is assured in the belief of who Jesus is and what he did. And no matter what man's opinion is, no matter how silent you feel like Jesus is, or man's opinion of you, or people telling you that you're crazy and nuts, or you feel like a dog and he's calling you a dog, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't fearing nothing. Why? Because I believe. I believe it's done, it's true, and I was going to get a glass of water. And it's not there, so I'll just fake it. And I just want you to know I had to change shirts because this is a medium. From Barnum and Bailey's tent place, but it's...
You know, two things about a puppy that I know. One is they're too immature to reproduce life, but they can receive life. A puppy is still on milk because there's just some things we can't handle, and he'll tell us when we're ready for it. But the beauty about milk for a puppy is it's warm because they're close to the life giver. And I want to tell you today, to me, that's what he is saying when he says to me, I'm a puppy. Because there's things that I can't handle, but he handles it for me. And he is my life giver. And guys, sometimes I think we get so caught up in the tricks of having knowledge that we just forget to let him love on us. I don't have to have all the answers to the Bible, but I need the one who is the living word. And I'm asking you today, do you need those things from him too? Are you in situations where you really need to hear his word to you, for him to say to you, I'm not expecting you to have the answer. I'm not expecting you to figure it out. I'm not expecting you to be the peace giver. I'm not expecting you to carry that cross for someone else. I want you to come close to me. Climb up in my lap and let me breathe life into you. And I'll show you what you need to do. If that's you today, I want you to stand. Because I think there's a group of us who are asking God to show us things for people that we love and for our nation. If that's you, I want you to stand with me. thank you for your honesty. Guys, I'm believing for you. I'm believing for me. I'm believing for this nation. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and I find that it's getting weaker and weaker. I don't need numbers for God to answer. I need one person who can believe to cry out. Wasn't it Moses that cried out and God listened to him? Wasn't it Lot that cried out and God listened to him? Wasn't it this mother who cried out and God listened to her? I'm telling you, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God. And we're not going to hate people, but we're going to love God. And he's going to speak through people, and he's going to speak through you. And if you're those people right now, I just encourage you, lift up a hand right now, and let's just lift those needs to the Lord. Jesus, we are crying out to you today, not because we're desperate, but because we believe that you take desperation from this world and you give hope. We're crying out, God, for those we love. We're crying out, God, for the lost. Lord, we want everybody to know you, God. Lord, save us from our opinions that are foolish and a waste of time. Save me, God, from having to figure it out and to prove my point. Save me, God, from having the answers, and let us climb into your lap and receive your healing for us that we might give it to others, Lord. Renew our faith, God, in you, that you, nothing is impossible to you. We all have the measure of faith, Lord. Move on those places, God, in my heart. Move on our nation, God. Lord, deliver us from evil. And keep our hearts focused on you today, Lord. God, I pray for every person who's been discouraged by silence, who's been discouraged by others' opinions. Lord, who've been discouraged because they thought they misunderstood your word. God, I'm asking today that you heal our spirits from the fear of rejection. And that today your love is poured out on us. Move, move by your spirit, Lord. Your word says it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the spirit. Encourage every heart, God, that's lifted to you and standing in faith today, Lord. And bring the lost home, we pray, God. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. I want to tell you, I believe that God is moving. And I believe that he wants to answer your prayers. But we're going to have to stand in agreement with him and wait. Because he's going to speak and he's going to move. And we're going to be the people who are going to see it. Amen. Yeah. Give me a crumb. Amen. Turn to someone. Tell them you love them. And right now, the parents, if your children are going to summer